You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to all you FLC folks, too. It is neat to see together for a few moments here. I want to say that in this aspect of, I feel encouraged by the opportunity to wrap this up, of this living in the light thing. Because there's some things that I think are really important and were really important to me this week as I've wrestled with some of these aspects. And so with that, I remember when I first began to contemplate the concern about the difference between being part of the world versus godliness. I can remember this well. I was the ripe old age of 6. And with that time, there was this challenge that was happening to me, and it was 1964. So just the other day, I was in this position of working through this because a movie had come out, and even a six-year-old finds out about movies coming out in 1964, and I had a friend who also thought this movie sounded really good, and we went back to his house, and we talked to his mom. And his mom told us, and very clearly, that going to this movie would be a very worldly thing to do and was not appropriate in any way for us to do. And I was a thoughtful young six-year-old. I said, "Self, I wonder what is so worldly about Mary Poppins?" I struggled at that point to try to sort that out and all, and yeah, I did go with someone else later on, so I just acknowledge that to you. But with that was really the first of many questions. I mean, I think for many of us, we've had questions about this particular issue and thinking as we were going through, sometimes trying to wonder what is the investment of meaning in some of these words, like what exactly is the world and what does it mean to be worldly, and why would I hate the world because didn't God so love the world? Or can I just get a list? Can I just have a list of the things I just need to avoid at this point? Let me lay it out for me. And or is there more nuance than that? Is there more things that tie to heart than that? Or should I just go in the bedroom and isolate myself and have it done with? Because that way, maybe that would just solve that. Or is there a line that you cross from godly to worldly? And if so, what do you do when you realize you've crossed the line? Well, with that, we come to this passage today, but this passage is interesting to me because it starts with a little interlude. It's almost like the author saying, let me just stop here for a moment, and I want to address you, recipients of the letter, because I love you, and I want you to hear this. So he stops before he goes on to this next thing that he's dealing with, and he says, I'm writing to you, little children, which is a very regular part of what he says, but if you're 85 years old, that's probably how you picture a lot of folks, dear children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, pointing to Jesus. I'm writing to you, fathers. And again, this is not as much chronological. It's more of time in the faith. For those of you who've kind of been around a long time with me, John, before I ended up out in Patmos, you've been with me and you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, and it really doesn't mean to be gender specific, only that young people. Those of you who are at this point, you're developing the faith, you're seeing some victories because of you having the aspect of the Holy Spirit in you. So you may be in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, but young men, young women, because you've overcome the evil one. So now we sequence around again and changes a few of the terms, changes a few of a bit of the verbiage, even the verb tenses change a bit, but it's very similar. And he says, well, I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers, little f, because I've been with you. You've been with me. You know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So I just appreciate this verses 12 to 14, because essentially he is at this time saying, may I do this interlude? I am pausing in my instruction to give you some pastoral encouragement. I want you to know how I feel about you. In fact, I look at you as family in so many ways as he's addressing this. So in that, you see those beginning things of, dear children, I'm so grateful that you are forgiven because of the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to announce, I am so appreciative of you joining me in this way. And he speaks about the fathers who have a long time engaged with the faith, and they've grown because of their opportunity to be long-term with him who is from the beginning, and the young individuals who are in a place of growth within. But then he circles back again. And I like how he circles, because he then comes to this point where he then says, I write you, dear children, and before I go there, I just want you to know that my belief at this point, commentaries argue whether there's three groups or two. I believe there's two, because some folks would say, well, Gary, what it is those who are new babies in the faith, children, those who've grown a bit, young men, those who've been around for a long time. Because he spends so many times within this of going ahead and talking to all of them as dear children, I'm just going with the fact that he's talking to all of them, and then he breaks it down into two, which is young men, young women, and those who are the fathers. But what I'd like to have you just know before I go there is, you know, with everything going on, as he's thinking about this, and think about the recipients of the letter, and think about Gnosticism and all the heresies you've heard about, and everything flying around at this point, he is saying, I am so grateful that as I write to you, you know the Father. Because there's so many other thoughts about there about God and who and what he is. And here I see you are forgiven of your sins, and you know the living, personal, unequaled, supernatural God of the universe is your Father. And I'm so grateful for you. That's what he's trying to say here. So glad for you. I care about you. I love you. But there's something else of what he's really speaking to as well. Because he encourages these young men and women. And he's just like, you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one. And what I'm having you think about with me is he is writing people who at this time, we wouldn't be sitting here unless they went ahead and pictured here that they were part of the next generation of the work of the kingdom is that is falling on their shoulders, and there would not be a next generation except for those people. He says, God's at work in you, and he is going to continue to prepare you for what you're about, which just makes me think about here. Does anybody think we're in changing cultural times? Anybody think God has prepared us to be a part of working toward establishing the work of the kingdom of God in this next generation? So you've got this individual who is probably 85, and I can just picture it. I can hear it. It's like, I write to you, young people, because you have already tasted victory over the evil one, because you are strong, and because the word of God lives in you. Stand by his side, and I'll stand with you for at least as long as I can stand. And I can picture him pursuing this issue of make your choices. Because we've just gone through with Pastor Denny the idea of we need to understand the fundamental things here. God draws a line, and he says, you know, one of the lines here is the difference between just talking a good talk versus actually following through on the things that you have established in obedience. Or there's a difference between loving the world and those who love the living God. And he's essentially saying to us, understand what a great privilege it is to stand on the Lord's side. Amen? I can just hear, preach it, John. Because he is preaching, and then he turns that corner. Enough of these things, even though I want to continue to encourage you, I've got some serious things to say to you. He moves to a stern warning concerning a divided heart. And again, the first part of that was, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let's go back to one of my questions. What does it mean to be worldly? Well, as we think about that, as we look at John's teaching, we're going to see that it will differ a little bit from how some of us were raised. If some of you were right, like me, if you were raised in certain types of situations, you may have been warned not to drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or go with girls who... See, some of you went to those churches. I hear you. And growing up in some of those kind of settings, it became this idea of, is it just about activities or just about different things you do? Is that the nuancing that we are to get? Or is the Holy Spirit in the work of what he's trying to tell us, is it something that is bigger than that, that we are to deal with for godliness' sake? What was God thinking when he was chasing after godliness with us? Is it just a list? Or is there more to it than that? A favorite memory from about 30 years ago was talking with one of the 90-year-old women in my church, and she was talking about, well, I remember back in the 1940s, which now means that's 80 years ago. And Agnes said, you know, Pastor, back in the 40s, there would be sermons here in this church about the evils of makeup. M-A-K-E-U-P. I said, did they make an altar call to bring your lipstick up? And it's like, really, Agnes, did they really take a whole sermon? Yep, a whole sermon. So I just want to contrast for you with that. John says, no, I'm taking you a different way as to our heart and our pursuit. There's two key words in this passage. Love in the world. Things that are really important for knowing what is the invested meaning in these particular words. For the word world, he's using the Greek word cosmos, cosmonaut, you know, these different kind of things. And cosmetics, makeup, oh, I'm sorry. here, cosmon is used to describe the earthly order. Well, before I even go to that, let's go to the very rare times of what that means. Because, for example, John at the end of his book, in John 21, he says, if we were to put together and write down all the things that Jesus did while he was on this earth, we probably wouldn't be able to get the books into the whole world, planet Earth. I mean, it's just too many things. That's not the regular meaning. When you're typically seeing in John or 1 John, when he's talking about the world. I don't know how much you've thought about these kind of things, but here, cosmon is used to describe the earthly order of values, beliefs, and behaviors that are in opposition to God and his purposes. And you may say, well, who's running the team? Who's the point man for this? I think we know, because he'll say it a little later in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul adds to that, and Paul says, the God of this world is Satan. Now, as we think about that together, I want you just to be setting and thinking as to, he's talking about a way of life that ignores God, rejects God, and sets itself up against God. Now, if you were going to contrast this, most of you here, and I would think most of the people online today, would be finding themselves in the kingdom of God. Why? Because they've made a decision to follow after Jesus Christ, and they are now within that kingdom. I want to contrast for you those two different kingdoms that we're talking about. If you contrast that today and think about that, you're going to notice that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are in completely opposite diametric ways. They have two different leaders. They have two sets of loyalties as to what you should be loyal to. They have two different ways of doing life. They have two different kinds of settings as to what is valuable in life and what you should be pursuing. The world prioritizes things like power, things like self-promotion, control. The kingdom of God is defined by these things like humility, self-sacrifice, servanthood. So we should ask probably, why is John's warning here so stern? Why is this so important to him? And I think it's a fairly straightforward thing to know is that he's saying this because his concern is the decision that you make here will affect you, your family, your future, and your legacy. And so I think it's probably worth you asking, or if you are asking, then are we just under the power of this? And I'd say, no, he's powerful, and yes, he can influence you greatly, but you have the opportunity to stand in a different place from that. But Scripture is trying to have you know this is no weak opponent. John knows and John cares that some Christians he's writing to, the people who are in the different places that the letter's going out to, he knows that for some of them at this point, they have taken their eyes off Jesus, and they are now putting their eyes on shiny things. Shiny things that the world is offering. In fact, not just putting their eyes, I think this word is so huge. The words are me agapate. The word for love is agapate. So me agapate, do not love. And you recognize that? Agape? Isn't that interesting? It's a reusage of the thing that we talk about so much as to, here's how I should love Rhonda, or how God loves me. And it's saying, people are doing a reuse of that because what they're essentially doing is saying, they are now saying, I am now placing the highest value on things other at this current time. So as I think about that at this point, it's interesting me to think about they're giving their heart away to things in life. They're giving their affections away. Their affections are now going a little bit more toward their time and their attention to things that are different. And John here in his bluntness says, I need to let you know it ain't going to work. A divided heart is not going to work. In fact, we know that from Jesus when he says, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God or money. You'll love one and you hate the other. And so with that, it makes me think about this fact of, Gary, you can't love the world and have a little Jesus on the side. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Maybe another way of saying it, it would be like me saying, the sovereign of the universe says, Gary, you will not relegate me to the side. You will not minimize me while you're giving your heart away to comfort. Oh, comfort. I like comfort. Anybody else here like comfort? Oh, my affections, comfort, comfort. And God says, hey, comfort's okay, but it's never meant to be an idol. Or thinking about other things that can be pursued within that as to that fact of money, money is really something that needs to be pursued. In fact, I need to make sure my life is geared around or status. Or I think about earlier in my pastoral times where I've now later in life started to come to grips with the fact of, Gary, there's times where you've kind of looked toward approval. Gary, come back here. No, I'm trying to get approval, God. Or it could be things like sex or relationships in that way. It could be recognition and notoriety. It can be security. Security is the thing that I've got to go ahead. Might be my family. I can be preoccupied with my family. I've got so much tied to my family that, I'm not sure at this point I got any. Or it can be stuff. But any of those things you can give your utmost affections to takes life a different direction. Augustine was an early church father. He's so interesting, the quotes he comes up with. He said, to love the world and not God would be like a maiden who loved the ring that her lover gave her and cared nothing for him who gave it. Oh, I like this ring. Oh yeah, I like you too. Sadly, if I do that, you know, it's hard thinking about these things. If I've given my heart away to other things, I end up worshiping the creation and not the creator. In fact, it's so interesting that the end of 1 John, and I didn't put it up here, but the last line of 1 John is, hey, you guys, don't forget, beware of idols. Well, God, I think I can balance. Got 1 foot on the dock, 1 foot in the canoe. It's going to work. And he's like, no, I don't think that that's going to work real well. Well, maybe it's not about balancing. Here's where I want to go to finish this is maybe it's about having the right perspective. Think with me about this. I'm not going to spend time on this for time's sake, but it's just that reminder of the deepness of where we're going with life is not going to be able to be done within the context of having two different ways of looking and pursuing life. So what I'm wanting to have you see is the desires that will not satisfy. And so I'm going to read this again. John, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. There's a variety of ways. Some of you, if you grew up on the King James, you saw it as the lust of the flesh. Here's the desires of the flesh. It is all the same word. And John is trying to give us three worldly desires that are characteristics of ways that Gary could be enticed to go ahead and be pulled away to give my affections to. And I think these are good for helping to be knowing as to the differential. The first one, the desire of to do. The second, the desire to have. And finally, the desire to be. And what I find helpful is in the Greek language, desires or lust, same word, it's a compound word, and that compound word takes the normal word for desire and puts a prefix on it that intensifies it. And so epi is on with thumia, so it's epithumia. Literally, it could be translated, you're gonna have a hyper desire. Isn't that an interesting way to think about that? The Greek aspect of the etymology behind it is to have a strong passion toward something within that context. And so in our vocabulary, lust is usually taken in reference to sexual desire and not chocolate cake, but here, chocolate cake fits as well. You can have a hyper desire when it comes to that kind of thing. So with me as you think today, this is the important thing of what comes out of this. Lust begins with a healthy desire or desires. Any of these things start. Epithumia begins with a healthy desire but takes it to an unhealthy extreme. Loving the world is using legitimate desires in illegitimate ways. Now, I want you to remember, there is nothing wrong with God-given desires. Some of the God-given desires that are a part of your life is things like the desire to eat chocolate cake. Anybody else like that kind of thought? That is a natural desire that is within us. There is natural desires to eat, to drink, to work, to play, to enjoy music and to participate in worship like the team led you in, to enjoy art, to build, to have sexual relations within marriage, to be able to achieve. All those desires are all part of natural human desires. What the world does is take those natural desires and encourages me to pursue of filling them in unhealthy kind of ways. So this is the first one. The first hyper desire is desires of the flesh. And you're pretty acquainted with that, I would think. You see it through Romans in different places where Paul talks about the flesh. It's the desire to do. And I would suggest at this point that it refers particularly to our senses. And again, as you think about that, there's nothing wrong with the things in his wisdom and love that he's given you. He's given you taste buds. He's given you eardrums. He's given you different kinds of ways to enjoy life that bring pleasure. Biting into a crisp apple after you've worked out, having a Gatorade, and going ahead and satiating that thirst. To be able to stiff a 9-iron to 10 feet as if that I could do that. But that would be such a cool kind of thing to be able to do, to get a hug from your grandma, to have a pat on the back, to have the sexual experience of a husband and a wife. All those things, they're good. Nothing wrong with them when they're experienced as God intended them to be. It's just that tendency within any of us to take them and twist them into something that they were never meant to be. There's nothing wrong with chocolate cake until you eat the whole cake. And you know, by and large, in terms of there's nothing wrong with like a glass of wine until it starts altering your behavior, or you can't live without it. Or there's nothing wrong with wonderful hobbies until there is no longer time for God in your life because, I mean, we are full at this time. Or sex is a blessed gift of God, but when taken outside of marriage, it leads to ramifications not imagined. So when you think of this, when this pursuit, when you have a hyper desire that takes over your life and you pursue accordingly, it can bring you to the point where you find you just ended up hurting yourself or hurting those you cared about or bringing yourself to a point where you have consequences because I started giving my affections away to something other. So that brings then to the second one. And we look at that. And the second hyper desire John identifies is the desires of the eyes, the desire to have. And this is desire directed more toward material things. It's the subtle movement toward covetousness and envy. And so I ask you kind of this question as to whether you've ever experienced this. You have found yourself to be perfectly content. Perfectly. Until that neighbor went ahead and got that. It's so funny of what can begin to happen in any of us where we find ourselves perfectly content until someone else changes and suddenly that house of ours, oof, well, it needs. Or suddenly our car or our clothes or our job or all those kind of things just doesn't make it anymore. And remember, all these things we're talking about here, things like clothes or houses or toys or tools, they're all neutral. They're neither good nor bad. That's not the issue. If God provides resources for them, we use good stewardship of the resources that we have been given. But when you move into a hyper desire to have a particular thing, when your happiness or your identity depends on the fact that I really need this, when you want it because someone else has it, when you're willing to spend money that you don't have because of a hyper desire that's pulling you toward the desire of the eyes, you've now moved into a danger zone. You'd be in trouble in a hurry. So with that, it brings me to the third. The third hyper desire is the desire to have the pride of life. And this is the desire to be. This is the desire, I want to be recognized. I want to be celebrated. You know, there's nothing wrong. It's just that reminder again for any of us that we are in this position of that if you are receiving affirmations from someone that is just saying, I appreciated what you did, that's not the issue. This is positioning yourselves to make yourself look better. This is the need to one-up people. Oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I got a better one than that. Let me tell you mine. Or you might be finding yourself in a place where you are going ahead to have an inclination to call attention to yourself. I mean, why do people falsify or pad their resumes? I went to this university and I got this degree until they check. Well, it's because, again, I am doing things to hope that you recognize me, you celebrate me instead of the God I serve. So I had to look at that this week and think about those things, and so I'll have you think about it too with me. Can you picture that? Is there any kind of problems that you see that you're dealing with that has to do with a hyper desire to do, or a hyper desire to have, or a hyper desire to be, that may be demanding time or money or attention that's taking you away from affections for God at this current time, because this has become kind of a big affection attraction, or is causing you to compromise convictions, or when it comes to neglecting people, or then those are things that we need to think about. And so that's why John then helps us finish off with 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this tense of passing away is the tense of saying, it's happening. It's happening right now as we go. And he says, this whole world thing, it's got a design flaw. It's temporary. It will be taking itself out of existence. And for each of us, there really is not only just the end of time, but I'm going to give you another kind of picture, because the passing away is also used in the theater in the first century. And what it's talking about is anytime you change a scene there in that first century, you would, of course, the curtain would come down. And what are they going to change out? Props. Bring the next set of props in for the next thing. And what this is trying to say to us here as we think about this is that John's point is the world system opposed to God, it's kind of like a scene in a play. The scene comes to an end. My life comes to an end. And in that, the curtain falls and the props are removed. It's kind of like when John Ortberg said in a book, and everything goes back in the box. And I think about this and it's like, Gary, what are you chasing? Because I want to make sure what I'm chasing are not just things that go back in the box as opposed to things that are eternal, that goes ahead and goes on before me. So as I think about this, as I close with you, the things that the world's looking to, they're temporary. They're in the process of passing away. There's nothing wrong with them. They are neutral. It's more about usage. And it becomes this thing that I became at least more thoughtful of this week, is now we can understand why we keep chasing and they don't satisfy the deepest desires of our lives. I mean, think about Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapters 2 and 3, where he went after building and he went after women and he went after all kinds of stuff and said, you know, none of this makes it. He was so right that pleasure, experiences, possessions, and status are also temporary. They were never meant to replace God. But here's what's encouraging to me. Once those desires are satisfied, that God, when I've decided that my walking with you is enough and aligned with you and the good and eternal purpose for our lives, I don't have to give golf up. I can actually, what can I do? I can enjoy the gifts God has given me because I am in relationship with him and I'm looking at things through the framework and through that thought. And I think about that as too, so it'd be like hiking a trail, maybe in Brown County where you can praise God for his handiwork and for the capacity to enjoy it. Or when shopping for new clothes, you can do it with wisdom and gratitude as a steward of God's resources. There was a person, I'm afraid, in the 9 o'clock service said, you didn't talk about shoes and jewelry, about the wisdom, but yes, that's included within that. Or you can pursue your career and you can do it in a way that brings God glory and advances his purposes. So I just close by saying to you, God's will for you is not going into your bedroom, shutting the door, but it's insulation, which means to be in the world, but not of the world. God needs you out there. And God's will for you is proclamation. This comes from my daughter this week, because my daughter says that her neighbor underneath her has now been watching a televangelist who then the neighbor now is yelling out at people in the complex about all the stuff they're doing wrong. And Jenny's like, would you move back to proclamation, not provocation? Because we're basically wanting to be winsome in what and how we are. And let's lay any remaining pretense aside. What needs brought to the light? I'll just tell you in just a brief note, a good friend who moved to Huntington when I was pastoring at College Park in Huntington, and he had come from Washington, and he was a logistics guy, making sure defense stuff was going to the Middle East and back during Afghanistan and during things such as that. And I found out one day that he did like to play golf. And so I said, would you play golf with me? And yeah, I'll go out. He goes out and I'm like, oh my, this guy's a golfer. But he didn't want to play regularly. It was just like, yeah, okay, maybe once, maybe sometime. And I got him to go out to a scramble with Chestnut Hills where he just was like, oh man. And finally the story started coming out. Before he moved, he had to come to a come to the light moment, because it came to the light of what had happened, that he had so fallen in love with after work moving equipment, he'd play golf constantly. He was competitive, he was good, and it consumed his life. And it fulfilled him in so many ways until he realized what it had affected his relationships, his life with God, all those things. And because it was such a thing, he just laid it down. Now, the good thing is, for most of us, we are not necessarily that far into something. We may be. If there's something that we're so far into that we almost have to just lay it down right now. But for the most part, God has given us the opportunity of saying, hey, do a check. So as we close the service, it was really during regen in the last couple years that made me think about these things more. Because normally in a service, somebody like Gary stands up front and says, hey, lay any pretense aside, what needs brought to the light. And you think about it a minute and kind of go on. But in regen, it made me sit there and say to myself, where are your affections, Gary? Where are you giving time, attention? Are there things that right now are really more pushing toward other things than really what you've meant for when it comes to things tied with God? And so with that, what has helped me is to know God is enough, and then I get to enjoy the gifts he's given me. But that's been an interesting thing to come to grips with as to where are my affections if I'm dead honest as to what I'm giving it to? Lord, just help us to end with that thought of stopping long enough, listening to this song, and actually just even considering as to, if I was looking at really today, where am I giving my affection? Lord, is there any redirecting that needs done for not only your sake, especially my sake? Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.